Strapped in here this morning. Good morning. Glad y'all could join us this morning. And if you're visiting with us online, we are glad to have you as well. We're picking up this morning in the fifth chapter of Romans, if you want to turn there with us. And before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to study a portion of your word in the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, and that we can glean some good things from each one of these chapters as we study it. We pray for Agape and the good things that they're doing. We pray their continued support and goodwill in the community, that they're seen as a light for people that really, really need it. Go with us now in our study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The fifth chapter of Romans is kind of split up in three little different sections. The first, if you will, is the first four or five verses. Let's read through that, and then we'll have comment. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in the hearts, in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So then the first five verses, let's stop and discuss the first five verses first this morning. So we know then, if we could just label this chapter, the fruits of justification are by faith due to the works of Christ. That's the overall thing of the chapter. But this particular piece of the chapter, this portion, is faith triumphed in trouble. Faith triumphed in trouble. So verse 1, being justified by faith, one is justified when he's freed from sin, to stand acquitted before God. If you think about a courtroom and you think about being before the judge, and are you guilty or are you acquitted? We're guilty had it not been for Jesus Christ. But we've been acquitted. We've been set free. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. When we enter a union with Jesus, we have peace with God. Then in verse 2, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Though Christ and by the provisions he has made for our entrance into him, we have access into what? The favor of God, in which all Christians stand. We enter this state of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. What is grace? We've talked about it. Everybody knows what grace is, but let's just, for our own knowledge this morning, grace is what? The undeserved, we don't deserve it, an unmerited favor of God, or God giving us what we need instead of what we deserve. You know, last week we used the little analogy, the little funny story about the car and the Lexus and buying the car. Well, it's similar to that. There's nothing we could do to purchase this. This grace is not for sale. It's free. It's free. God has given it to us. It's a free gift. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, standing in this state with God, in favor with God, into which we have entered by faith and having peace with him. If there's anything the world needs today, it's what? Not money, not prestige, not power, peace. We know so many people we know in our daily walks that don't have any kind of peace. They don't enjoy any peace whatsoever. No peace. But God will give you peace through his Son. 2 Peter 1:4. Wherefore we have been granted unto this precious and exceedingly great promises, that through these you may become partakers of this divine nature. So we're partakers of the good nature of God who has allowed us in because of his son Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would not be allowed into because we're sinners. And we'll talk about that later because of the first sin. And that's all in this chapter. Verse 3, and I want to park on this one for a moment. It says, and not only so, but we rejoice in our tribulations. You know, in James, we talk about tribulations, but rejoicing in tribulations? That's difficult, isn't it? Kind of difficult to get your arms around. But if you think about the tribulations that they faced versus what we faced now, today. Now, we have tribulations, and we're going to talk about that. But think about what they faced at that time. Just to be a Christian was a license to be persecuted. You didn't have to do it. You could do everything you wanted to in the community correctly and godly and in the right manner, but you still were going to be persecuted because you were a Christian. Beaten, their property taken, the ability to own anything taken away from them. It's a terrible thing. We know then that Christ is to redeem, that he could suffer to Christ. Our Redeemer suffered to redeem us. So he suffered to redeem us. True faith in Christ imparts the same spirit in man. We suffer affliction, suffering, persecutors, and self-denial. When the apostles had been in prison and beaten, they departed from the council. Now this is in Acts 5, 18 and then verse 40 and 41. What did they do? They rejoiced because of what? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were taken and beaten because they were preaching Jesus in the temple. But they counted as a win for them. They counted it as an honor for them to be dishonored because of Jesus, because of the way, because of Christ. And then what happened? Remember in the Philippians, they visited Philippi. They threw Paul inside. They beat him, threw him into prison, put him in stocks. And instead of them crying and bemoaning the situation that they were in, what did they do? They prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. And they were in a horrible situation. They were in stocks. But yet they chose to praise God for what they were doing. The tribulation we endure is in life develops steadfastness. If we got some gray hair, then we've been through tribulation. A lot of times you don't even have to have gray hair. But you have endured some kind of trials and tribulations in your life. All of us have. We know the patience to endure all these trials and tribulations that come to us in life. We've got to have patience, don't we? Because they're going to come. They're going to continue to come. Sickness, either ours or someone that we love, death of a loved one, financial problems. And I put this down, children, brother, sister, parent, whoever it may be, a close friend, going off into that far country. There's some in this very audience, I'm sure, that are struggling with that, with suffering and tribulation over a child who is not following the will of God. And because of your love for that child or that parent or that sister or that brother, uncle or aunt, whoever it may be, friend, a close friend, you're in agony for this person and you're praying for this person that they'll see their way. They'll see their way back to God. So what is steadfastness? What does steadfastness mean? Patience. It means patience. We don't use the word steadfastness much anymore, but it means patience. So that means then if we have tribulations in our life, if we have trials in our life, it's going to build patience with us, isn't it? So we grow in that. And then after that, experience. Another version used the word experience. I like that. So with patience, then you've gained experience. But lastly, what? With experience, hope. Randy had an excellent lesson last Sunday morning on the anchor of the soul, hope. Hope is the anchor of the soul, isn't it? It really is. Hope. If we use those, if we think about those attributes, if we think about the affliction, the tribulation, and what it builds in us, then the final product of that is hope. I can't imagine people who, you know, our brother Sam works in a funeral home, and a lot of times he's asked to preach the sermon for the person who is deceased. Why? Because they have no church family whatsoever. To me, that is one of the saddest, saddest possible situations. How could, I know personally, how can you endure these things in life? And we don't, we're at this point in time, I'm not saying it won't come, but in this point in time, we don't have physical tribulations and persecutions because of our beliefs. I'm not saying it's not going to come. It's, you know, the way things are looking today, it could very well. But these folks have lived their life. They're putting someone to rest that's a loved one, but they have zero church family, zero hope for a future, for a future for that person in the internal. That's the saddest situation. And it's very common. Very, very common. Verse 6 says, we were without strength while we were yet sinners. So weak and destitute. So let's read the next section then. Any comments on the first section? On the tribulation and troubles and the building up of our faith, giving us hope. Any, and I went ahead too fast. If there's any comments, please, more than welcome them. So then our next few verses, 6 through 11, talks about Christ in our place. Christ in our place. Let's read the verses and then we'll comment. For when we were yet, and this is very familiar, I'm sure, with all of you, but we'll read them. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let me go over to the New American Standard and read just, there's a couple of things different, and I like the way it brings it out. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 6. Hold on. Stop the, here we go. I turned one page too many. Verse 2, from whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and character hope. And this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now in verse 6. For while we were yet still helpless at the right time. Why were we helpless? We had no way to save ourselves. If you were a Jew and you were under the law of Moses, they did the sacrifices yearly. The high priest did the sacrifices, and they just moved the sin. The sins were moved forward. But you didn't have forgiveness of sin. Verse 7, for one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man might someone die, dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So, in due time, what does that mean in due time? Everything had to be right for God to send his son. You know, the right time in man's development of language, a world government, transportation, nothing like our transportation today, but they had transportation. The Romans had built roads all over the known world at that time. And the communication, the Greek language was pretty well an international language that was spoken at that time. So to enable the spread of the gospel, so in due time, God knew what time was the right time, and that was the right time. The character and strength of love that God has for man is shown in his giving his son to die for the ungodly. We know the scripture well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know it and probably can say it without even looking. That's the key. That's the key of these verses. God gave his son. We didn't do anything to deserve it. For scarcely, here in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man one die. In this case, and I've always read this particular verse, and I hadn't separated a righteous man from a good man, but there's a difference. In the old language, the language that it was written in, a righteous man is a man who does only to others what demands, what justice demands. So he doesn't go above and beyond, but he is righteous. He does what the law says. He does what he should do, but nothing extra. So he is a righteous man. So there's a difference here in the original language. But then, pre-adventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. A good man may not only do what is justice or right, but will go beyond this and do what love, mercy, and kindness suggest. For such character as this, someone might be found who, moved by love and gratitude, would dare to die. So think about that. You'd probably die for someone in your family if they were in harm's way. But here, they use an example of a good man, someone that you know is a good man, a good woman. Would you die for them? It says scarcely would they die for them. So scarcely. But yet, let me turn my page. Paper always sticks together a little bit. But Jesus, knowing that get back on my right chapter here. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, we were still sinners, we were in sin. The only way that it could be brought to good was for Christ to die. And yet, we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross for man, while man was returning evil for good. Remember how he was treated. He died for man, and they were evil right there in front of him, doing all kinds of evil against him. Yet he died for them as well as he did for us and for all men. The same thought is expressed in Philippians 2, 5 through... Let's turn to that. Second Philippians chapter 2. Let me turn to it real quick. Verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and coming into the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And that name of Jesus, every knee should bow,
of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus died for us. Jesus died for the ungodly. But then, according to the Philippian letter, there's not going to be a knee that doesn't bow before him. There won't be a tongue that doesn't confess him in that day of judgment. Do you ever think about that? I hope you do. Because people can deny our Lord all they want. But on that day, every knee will bow to him. Every knee will bow. Verse 9, much more then, now being justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him, while we were enemies and rebels against God. Jesus Christ died for us, much more now, being reconciled to God. Justified by his blood, we shall be saved by him from the wrath to come. So without that blood, the blood sacrifice, we would not be saved. But because of that, we're reconciled to God. I often think when we lead a prayer, instead of saying in Jesus' name, I sometimes wish that we said, through Jesus we pray. Because he is the reason we're able to approach the throne of God. Because if it wasn't through him, we wouldn't have the ability. Because we're all priests because of Jesus. We're able to talk to God. Where in the old law, only the priest could speak for us. But because of Jesus, we can speak for ourselves and come boldly before the throne of God. I wonder, and sometimes I do, and I think I'm going to start saying, through Jesus we pray. Because it is through Jesus we pray. For without that, he is our avenue, if you will. He is our road to God. Without that, we don't have it. Verse 10 then. For if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Man must be reconciled to God, not God to man. Be sure we get it the right way. We've got to be reconciled to God. Man must be conformed to the life of God, not God to man and his sins. We're reconciled to God by bringing our character into harmony with the character and will of God. So, because of that, and if we're doing what we should be doing, then we're trying to mold our character to be more like our Creator, not the other way around. God's not going to mold because God is perfect. So we have to mold ourselves to be more like Him and more like Jesus. Then through the death of his son, it is offered through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is at once enabled God to be just while justifying him who believes in Christ. So we weren't justified without the blood of Christ. That caused that justification. Much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. By whose life? By the life of Jesus. That's how we're saved. We are saved by entering Christ and entering into Christ and living his life, reproducing his life through us. All blessings are what? In him and through him. That's where the blessings are, through Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we must also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The privileges we have in Christ Jesus are enabled to rejoice in God. So we should be rejoicing because of the fact that we have reconciliation with God, because otherwise we would not have. We would not have reconciliation if it weren't for Jesus. Now, the next set of verses, 12 through 21, talk about the first man, and it draws examples between Adam and our Lord. The verses are a little bit, you've got to read through them several times and study them because they're a little bit difficult to understand if you don't slow and really take your time reading them and studying them. And we'll read through them and then we'll comment. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. But if by the one man's offense many died, many more of the grace of God. And the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which come through the one who sinned, for the judgment which come from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned, by the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and by the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, by one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but when sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin had reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you just read it at face value, it makes it sound as though Adam is the worst character that ever lived. And that's not exactly what it's saying. Okay. Adam sinned, yes. Because through that one man, what happened? When he told them in the Garden of Eden to not eat of that tree in the center of the garden, he meant that for that, because that was the tree of good and knowledge. So man would have lived forever, as far as we know, at that point. And we're told that. But because of that, man died. But did they die immediately? No. They lived their full life on earth, but then they died. There was death. And then there was also spiritual death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. So I saw a comparison as I was studying. I want to just kind of Adam versus Christ and the differences. And I just wanted to kind of go through those a moment. With Adam, we have trespass. He trespassed the law. He trespassed the one thing that God told him not to do, he and Eve. Christ, acts of righteousness. With Adam, many died. Many died. With Jesus, many received grace. With Adam, we receive judgment. With Jesus, we receive the free gift. With Adam, condemnation. But with Jesus, justification. With Adam, the reign of death. Because once that happened, death was going to reign for man from then on. But with Jesus, reign of life. Adam disobeyed God. The Christ obeyed God. With Adam, many were made sinners. With Jesus, many were made righteous. So comparison between the two. And death through sin then. Death entered into the world through sin by one sin. And so death passed into all men, and death extended to all men. God has directed beforehand that if Adam sinned, both he and his posterity should die. We're his posterity. The whole world is Adam's posterity. He was the first man. For in verse 13, and to the law, sin was in the world, Throughout the period of from Adam to Moses, there was no law. They didn't have the law of Moses. We call it the patriarchal age. And God seemed to have dealt with man in a different way at that time than he did after the law was passed down. That he had during no other period of time before or after. We can use the example of Abraham's family. You know, Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob, his 12 sons. He talked to them directly. Through several generations, God did that. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin is not counted for death where there is no law making death the penalty for breaking it. So there wasn't the law of Moses. However, God had a covenant. God had a law with his people, with those men, with that generation of people. But then in verse 14, if you've ever read this and thought about it, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses. If you recall in Genesis 6, God destroyed man because of his great wickedness. And we know about Noah and the flood. In Genesis 6, 11 through 13, God said that he would destroy. He was talking to Noah, and he said he would destroy man from the face of the earth and destroy the world. And he did just that. And the only salvation was those of Noah and his family. Even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. So it says, after Adam, all men sinned. So we got to take that in context. It's how it's meant. By virtue of his transgression now, the dominion of the world passed under the evil one. So after Adam sinned, then Satan began to take control of God's people, and they began to be more and more evil. The spirit of the evil one was infused into the whole atmosphere of the world and poisoned it with sin and death. And then who is the figure of him who was to come? That's Jesus Christ, who acted, saved the world, his death on the cross. Verse 15, but not as the trespass, but as a free gift. The comparison between Adam and Christ is a contrast, of course. They're likened both stand at the head of the human race, if you think about it, and have influenced all, one for sin and death, the other for sacrifice and life. For if by the trespasses, and this is a quote of the scripture, or if by the trespasses of one that many died, the one, of course, being Adam, not died physically at that very moment, but all at the end of their earthly life died. And had it not been for Jesus, would die physically and would have no hope for eternity. Much more did the grace of God, the death of Jesus, provide for the sins of Adam for much more. So from Adam forward, once Jesus died on the cross, it went back and it covered the sins of those who had lived before. And the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto the many. The grace and gift of God must bring them out of the grave and restore them to life. All will come up out of the grave, some into eternal joy and some into eternal damnation. But all will come out of the grave. And that's all in the New Testament. It's easy to find, easy to read. So that all was lost in Adam may be regained to Christ. And then verse 16, and not as all that one had sinned, so as the gift, for the judgment came into all of one unto condemnation because of Adam. So we were condemned even though we didn't do the sin ourselves. We were condemned because of that sin to death. Through one sin, death came and condemnation to all. But the free gift came to many trespasses and to justification. The free gift is from the justification of many offenses, that the offender may live. So because of Jesus, through those many offenses that have been done over the years, we can live. That's good news. That's great news. Verse 17, for if by the trespasses of the one, death reigned through the one, life meant freedom from corruption, suffering, both spiritual and earthly. Death was the opposite of life. Subjection to corruption, to suffering, and to decay. So the earth as we know it, was subject to all those things. Much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace. This indicates the absolute certainty that those who accept the grace given through Jesus shall enjoy his righteousness. Our time has run out. We'll pick up there next week on verse. We'll go back to 17 and pick up there next week. Thank you for your attention this morning.